We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for another time to study Thy Word, to get these important principles that have been extrapolated from Thy truth, so that we can build them in the necessary principles of our lives, converted to experience, that we might grow in grace. May God the Holy Spirit therefore accomplish this in our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this evening we review very quickly and then we move right on to a major change in the study of virtue. Remember that because God is holy, this is under point 15, His love is devoid of any form of unfairness. That we found out last evening. Unfairness is what hurts human love. And there isn't a year that goes by, there isn't a year that goes, or a decade that goes by in my ministry, where I do not have an experience in dealing with people with regard to the wife saying he's been unfair, the husband saying she's been unfair, both of them saying they're both unfair, or a member of a congregation thinking that someone has treated them unfairly, and how could that person say he loves me and yet treat me unfairly, etc., etc., etc. You see, when God loves us, He cannot be unfair because He is perfect. And too often we live in an area of illusion where we think that the people that we're associated with are equally as perfect, and when they fail us, we're devastated. That's one of the areas of having a relaxed mental attitude. Realize the people with whom you are dealing are not perfect. Now, I've found in the past that the people that generally think that other people are perfect have a very high esteem with regard to themselves. They think they're even more perfect. And so when someone fails them, they are shattered. Of course, they can fail someone else, but they'll never understand it because their arrogance has blinded their failure. And so it's the other person that has failed them rather than their having failed the other person. Your love, or rather God's love, is free from hypocrisy, flattery, or patronization. I don't think there's anything more nauseating for people to patronize others and then think that the individual doesn't know they're being patronized. You know what patronization is. You butter them up, is what we have said in the past. Buttering them up, I guess, because you intend to devour them. But we flatter people. And flattery, remember, is the way that Eve was deceived in the garden. Women, apparently, are more susceptible to flattery than men. There's an old axiom that sounds something like this: flattery will get you everywhere. And that, of course, people say compliments will get you nowhere, but flattery will get you everywhere. Some of the most sly individuals have used flattery to deceive the female of the species. They begin with, of course, "My, you're so gorgeous." And then, of course, a woman wants to hear that. You say that to a man, and he'll probably punch your lights out. Then, of course, there's something said about her hair, and she's very susceptible to that sort of thing, then her eyes, then her figure, and then her pleasant personality. I see some of you starting to melt already, and I'm not even talking about you. Of course, there's always an ulterior motive with flattery. Patronization is similar, but it is they want something from you, and so they'll start to, excuse the expression, butter you up. I don't know where that really came from, because it appears that when you butter something, the next thing you're going to do is eat it. Either that or fry it. And oftentimes I think that's what people feel after they've been used, having been patronized, they're fried in that situation. Or frosted, as the case might be, depending upon your reaction. Don't patronize people. Because most people that have any intelligence whatever know immediately that they're being patronized. You know, you're such a nice person. Or they begin by saying something like this. They want something from you. Now, I know. Now, normally they'd be criticizing, say, my shop. And they would say something like this. They'd introduce the discussion by saying, you know, I know that you have an enormous amount of valuable parts in your shop. Normally they would say, he's got a bunch of junk in his shop, and now you see the person wants one of those parts. Now, you see what's happened? That's patronizing. Some people do it and think that that's normal. It's a gimmick. Wives use that on their husbands. Well, honey, you know, and they start all that nonsense. Don't you ever do that. It's cheap. It's whorish. Has no place in a marriage. We had a woman in our last church. She actually used to put money under her pillow. She expected her husband to put money under the pillow after they got involved sexually. Talk about whoredom. What'd she think he was? The fairy, what do they call it? The tooth fairy? That woman was really weird, by the way. Not the one that I've usually been talking about. She was weird. You know, I have found over the years that regardless of where you go, the names change, the faces change, the people don't. So if you get enough people together, you're going to have one of those in a congregation, and you're going to have one that patronizes her husband, manipulates him, gets her way, if you please, through patronization, and one day he wakes up, and then she wonders why he's so annoyed. And why he's going out the door, never to return. Point 16, then, God's motives are compatible with his perfection. Point 17, so understanding what God is becomes very important for us to understand what love is in the human race. Before you can thoroughly understand what love is in the human race, you have to understand what love is. Now, that may sound oversimplified, but most people don't know what love is. They'll say, I love you, and it becomes very cheap. I love you, and then you'll say, why? And the person pauses. Next time your child says to you, I love you, Mommy, say, why? Try it. You may get the shock of your life. Well, because. That's not an answer. Why? Well, because you... And then you'll hear, you take care of me, you feed me, you this, you that, you that. And that's the responsibility of a parent. It has nothing to do with love. You see, children up to a certain age, I don't know how many times I'm going to have to tell you this, have no capacity for personal love and the true meaning of love. And unfortunately, the average American doesn't have any capacity for real virtue love, real personal love. There are those of you here tonight that I'm convinced in my mind are lacking the basic essential of what makes up virtue love. Why? Because you don't even know how to love yet. You think love is getting. And you see, whenever we see the word love used with regard to God, what is God always doing? Giving. See? So the pattern is just the opposite. You don't love somebody because you can get something from them. You love that person because of, first of all, who and what you are, and then something that you see in the individual. But it all begins with impersonal love, and then it develops into a virtue love, which we'll see a little later, extends itself into personal love. So understanding what God is becomes very important for us to understand what love is in the human race. Last night I concluded with this verse, 1 John 4:10. By this, love exists. Not because we have loved God, but because he loved us. And notice, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How did God show his impersonal love toward us? He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. You know, I put myself in that position a few times just to, from the human standpoint, see how I would feel. Would I give my Son for the propitiation, if it were possible, of course? I realize it's rather heretical and it's hypothetical, but look, just think about it a while. You know, choose, and I'm sure that at least one or two of you here could give up a son. I know one you could have. No, I'm talking about your only son. You don't have any others. You have one son. You give him up? And yet that's the way God loved us. And the condescension is far beyond our human reasoning. What it must have meant to God the Father to see His Son so humiliated. So humiliated. And then the very condescension on the part of our Lord. He who was God becomes human flesh. Hey, that's a condescension right there. Talk about lowering Himself. The Scripture talks about humbling Himself. That's humility, far beyond anything we could ever understand. You see, I've never been God, so I don't know what it is to be God and then become man. Now, I've been unsaved and became saved, and in retrospect, I can look back, and I never want to go back to that. But see, mine was an advance. It wasn't a humility or a humiliation or a condescension. So the pattern then is established. God loves us and has maximum virtue love and is the pattern for all virtue love in the human race. Therefore, conclusion of this section, if you are going to develop any virtue love in your life, you must not only know God personally, but you have to know a lot about God and how that virtue love is to be experienced in your own life. Plus, you will never know what true love is until you enter into the virtue love relationship. All right, with that, let's go into the next section called Point B, Personal Love as a Virtue. Personal Love as a Virtue. One. Now, you know, the people that aren't here tonight, by the way, I hope they have a good excuse, because they're really missing what I've been building to and toward for the last week and a half. All the studies that we've had relative to marriage and the relationship of loving one another is going to be brought about by this particular subject, and specifically this evening. All right. One, and I'll go slowly so you can write it easily. You must understand that love for God is not only a problem-solving device, but it is the basis for recognizing the better things in your life because of doctrine. So what this point is simply saying is this, that not only is love directed toward God a problem-solving device, and it is, but then it also becomes the basis for the better things in life. And it's this that we want in our marriage relationship, as well as being able to apply in our daily lives, because marriage, by virtue of its very term and by definition, demands problems. You must acknowledge that. There isn't a marriage that has ever existed where a problem did not arise. Now, where do the failures come in with respect to those problems? The people don't know how to resolve them. Whereas when you have love for God, and that is reflected as a problem-solving device, when you come across that particular problem, you can apply it, and you have that much solved. Then you want better things, don't you? There was a slogan years and years ago. It used to say, better things for better living. And that was the slogan of whom? Of Westinghouse, I think. Yeah. Better things for better living. Buy a Westinghouse refrigerator. Buy a Westinghouse range. Well, they talked about things, and that was in the human realm. And certainly, as things progressed, remember that your great-grandmother probably used a wood stove to do all her cooking. Then later, in the early 20s and 30s, gas was used, and so gas became very popular. And those of you that know anything about cooking, it's still the only way to cook. Unfortunately, most of us have 100% electric homes, and we were told that was the greatest thing in the world until the energy crunch, and now we're all feeling it. You know, I don't want to cry on your shoulder, but my electric bill alone at my house is probably more than most of your house payments. And in this church, the electric bill of this church alone runs from $600 to $900 a month, just for us to be able to have the lights and the air conditioning every night during these summer months. Either somebody is getting very rich, or we are using the poorest source of energy that we can find. I'd be thrilled if we had an atomic reactor in the back and we could tell the rest of these people to go hang it on their antler. Okay? It was interesting that I saw a thing on TV tonight where they had this machine set up, and it said that Phoenix is going to, they're using it in their police department or whatever. It's an add-on that it's going to save the city of Phoenix thousands and thousands of dollars. And you know what it is? It's an APU. Yeah, it's an auxiliary power unit sitting up there, and they have to fire it up, right? And sitting there running, it's like, and it's a generator. I don't get it. I mean, to me, that's like saying, let's advance. Forward. It's ridiculous. We have the greatest available means of power right now called nuclear power. And then we have all these crazy people running around wanting to go back to coal. Well, that's gotten my better things for better living nonsense out of the way. But God has for us better things, greater things, more than you can ever even reason. Going back in time, less than 100 years ago, tell people 100 years ago that they would be able to travel from Los Angeles to New York and get there before they left, or vice versa. The other way, isn't it? Yeah, get off the plane, you look at your watch, you don't even have to set it. The same time. Or you got there an hour before you left. Or that you could take transcontinental flights or oceanic flights or transatlantic flights and be in Paris within a short period of time. I mean, the refugees that came here from France and Spain and England and Greece and Ireland and so on, you know how long it took them to get here? I mean, that wasn't even a slow boat to China. So we've seen those advances. Telephone, television, microwave. cooking with something that you couldn't see, nor hear, something that would just somehow, and no heat, but it gets hot. But nothing else gets hot. A strange way of cooking, too. It's from the inside out. And most of the food looks that way when you cook it that way. First time we got our microwave, I said, I'm going to see what this does to a steak. Oh, boy. I saw this kind of a greenish-brown thing in there, and I thought it had just gone bad instantly. There was no way I was going to eat that thing. And then it kind of curled up. All right, and a foot came out and started kicking off to the side, and I said, no way, I just chucked the thing. I don't remember what kind it was, but I haven't eaten a chuck steak in 20 years. We have developed a little bit higher in that area. I found out you could buy a filet mignon and get half as much meat, but more quality meat, and eat just about as much as you did out of that chuck steak after you cut the bone and the fat and all the gristle out of the way. Better things, because the love of God, see, is shed abroad. It's poured out into our lives. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, saith the Lord, what God has prepared for those that what? See the stipulation there? For those that love Him. That's a personal love. It doesn't say, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for believers. No. It says, for those that love Him. So that's the stipulation. That's the thing that unlocks those blessings that are held in escrow. I've quoted that verse for almost 30 years. And I've only thoroughly, at least to this date now, as thorough as I can know it to this date, understood it within the last 5. It's not reserved. It's reserved for all believers, but not all believers are going to see what eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, because to them it's going to be eye hath not seen till the day they die. They will have not seen it. Why? Because they missed the one quality that unlocks what God has prepared for those that love Him. And what is it? For those that love Him. He's prepared it. And all you have to do is reach that qualification. And how is that qualification reached? Through the daily study of the Word of God. Again, I'm back to my ulterior motive to get you to Bible class so that you can learn Bible doctrine. And as you learn the biblical principles night after night after night, you begin to develop that virtue love. Eventually, you enter into that sphere of personally loving God and directing your love as a priority one to Him, and then He pours out His blessings in your life. What a motive. Forgive me for being so plotious. Plotious meaning plotting you us. You say, I don't think there's a word like that. Yes, there is. Say, well, I never heard it before. Yes, you did. I claim the same prerogative that Paul did. If I haven't got a word that's handy, I'll make one up. How about schemius? Schemable? That's better than flammable. All right. Point 2. You want me to repeat point 1? Okay. You must understand that love for God is not only a problem-solving device, but it is the basis for recognizing the better things in your life because of doctrine. 2. For example, personal love is only virtue when it is directed toward God. Repeat, personal love is only a virtue when it is directed toward God. Now, there is a reflected personal virtue love that can be, of course, directed toward your opposite number. But we're talking about primary and foremost, virtue in personal love is only when it's directed toward God. Why? Because you see, you can do so, number one, because of the reciprocal quality and the value in the object. Because remember that virtue love always has what? An object. Someone to whom that love is directed. And our problem is when we direct our love personally toward anyone, it is always with contingencies. Right? Now don't give me that look like you, well, I don't have that problem. I just pour out my love to everybody. Yeah, and you're 6 years old too. Personal virtue love must have an object, and that object must be God for it to have any virtue in it. Now, for us to develop that marvelous relationship with right man, right woman, it first must begin with virtue love directed toward God. If that's not there, don't expect to have it here. Okay. Personal love for God is the motivational virtue for the protocol plan of God. Why do you want to do the protocol? Why does the believer want legitimately to fulfill the protocol plan of God? All right, there's one answer. And it's not what some of you are thinking. Don't raise your hands, please. If I gave you a plan, and I said to you that as a result of that plan, there would be phenomenal blessings experienced in your life, and you said, okay, I'll do that plan. The reason why you fulfilled the plan was to get the blessing. Is that what some of you were thinking? For what God has in store for me? Or is the reason why the believer has a desire to function in the protocol plan is because he loves God. And he simply wants to obey what God wants him to do. And until you grasp that, you'll never understand the fulfillment of the protocol plan. You see, a lot of believers are out to get. There they are again. Yes, all right, I love you. Now give me. No. Now, God isn't fooled by that. Remember? Never flatters, is never flattered. Never patronizes, cannot be patronized. Certainly cannot be deceived. He's omniscient. You can't con God, in other words. You can con me. I've been conned a few times in my life. It annoys me more than it might annoy you because I should know better. For two reasons. Almost 20 years spent on the streets of New York City. That immediately makes you streetwise. Secondly, the almost 10 years I spent with the Glendale Police Department. That makes you what? Further streetwise. And I actually got conned one time when I was still with the department. I was really conned. And I smiled at the guy. I should have been suspicious of his name. I asked to see his driver's license. This was a Hungarian who could hardly speak English. Huh? You ready for this? What do you suppose his name was? No, not Joe Smith. No. Now remember, he's Hungarian. Dean Martin. And so I even said something. He had a partner with him. And I says, who's this, Jerry Lewis? The guy conned me. I know I had a Pontiac that had a dent in the side. And he says, I will fix that dent for you. course, with phenomenally broken English. And I said, well, what will you charge me? He says, what do you have? That should have set me straight right there. So I said, well, what are you going to use? And he says, I'm going to bring it out. He says, smooth, nice. The only thing you'll have to do is I can't paint it, but I'll prepare it for paint. I said, go ahead. Oh, brother. Got in there with a huge wrecking bar. Right? Pushed the dent out so that it was out like this. Filled the whole fender with Bondo. And then told me I'd have to grind it down and finish sand it before I painted it. And I went, I think I was in shock, honestly. I think I was in shock. I went, oh, okay. Goodbye. Now, I went in the house and my wife says, what's the matter with you? And my eyes were going around like this. I couldn't believe it. When I finally had that fender fixed, the guy said to me, this is the worst job of anything I've ever seen in my life, much less body work. It was a disaster. First he asked me if I'd done it. I said, no, I didn't know how to do it. He said, neither did the guy that did this. He'd stretched the metal practically to the point that it was almost beyond stress, which means you can't do anything with it. So he had to literally shrink the metal. I was conned. Then the next day, we got a report. Be on the lookout. Thanks. These guys are also doing paving. Yeah, you're paving parking lots. You know what they used to do? They'd come in with a big truck filled with old engine oil. And they just run over whatever it was. If you had a lawn, black, old engine oil. And then they'd say, that's the base coat. We'll have to let that dry. And most people, you know, they go, oh, all right. I need half down. So if the thing was 800, they'd get 400, they'd never come back. That's before the oil crunch, you understand. At one time, you could do that. Now you'd have people underneath, you know, with buckets, picking it up and selling it to the reclaimers. Reclamation. Back to this. For example, point two, personal love is only a virtue when it is directed toward God. Personal love for God is the motivational virtue for the protocol plan of God. The motivational aspect of your fulfilling the protocol plan and or the plan of God is not because of what you're going to get. It's because you love God. Now, look up here a minute. Why then does a husband do for his wife? You see how it works? It's not because you want something from her. That's con. It's because you love her. Why does she obey her husband? Not because she's told to do so. Not because she's afraid she's going to get clobbered. She loves him. So you see, personal love is only virtue when it starts with God. Then it becomes the motivational virtue to fulfill the protocol plan. And a part of that plan happens to be the subject we're on currently, called marriage. Subpoint A. You would not consistently attend Bible class unless, from what you have learned, you gained a greater appreciation for God. Am I right? And the very fact that you learned a greater appreciation for God, you begin to enter into that scope of loving God. And because you love Him, you want to know more about Him. And where do you know more about Him? In Bible class. That's correct. That's why people come to Bible class. Really? You say, well, not so. Well, I have to agree with you in that area because I know what you're going to say. Some people come to Bible class because they've got nothing better to do. Some people come to Bible class because they're total failures and they think that I have all the gimmicks necessary to give them success. Like they would go to one of these seminars and this guy would say, how to get rich with no money in the bank. By the way, most of those people have ended up in prison. I must warn you with that regard. Somebody came to me once and they wanted me to join some organization. They said, you would never have to pay your taxes again. Well, at first it sounded great. Then I thought, wait a minute. And I talked to somebody else, and they said, stay away from that stuff. These guys are under investigation right now. Well, most of them are spending 10 to 25 in both federal or state prisons because they tried to buck the system. I stayed clear of it because I took the sound advice, not of what I was told I could not do, but what I better not do. In other words, I heeded the warning of an individual. Thank God that we have people that will eventually say something when asked to. I made that clear, did I not? Always people giving their advice, and frankly, who really cares unless you're asked? Well, I think you ought to do this. Well, who asked you? Honestly. But we don't have the guts to say that, do we? So we go, and then later on, we walk away and we say, why did he butt in? I think if more people were told right to their face, sir, nobody asked you for your advice. Well, you see right away, what are they? They're insulted. They try to intrude into your privacy and they're insulted because you would not allow them to intrude. And I know a lot of you are opinionated. And unless you're asked your opinion, keep it to yourself. Nobody really cares anyway. That's like asking a four-year-old their opinion on whatever. Most people think like that. People are married and having problems in marriage. They go to the wrong sources to get opinions from people that don't know anything about marriage. Generally, they've been those who have failed in their own. Don't ever ask a failure how to succeed. The only pattern they have in front of them is what? Failure. That's why there are so many stipulations in the scripture as to the qualifications of certain individuals working within a local assembly. That's right. And if you don't see that pattern in their lives, it is going to be exhibited in their ministries. I came up with a good one last night. I am convinced that if I could get every one of you a computer and have you do what you want for 1 year with that computer, okay? And then I want to gather all your computers and I want to see what your programs look like and what your arrangements look like. It's typical of your thinking. If you've got a lot of junk just thrown throughout the thing and you don't have the foggiest idea where anything is, that's your life. I asked somebody one day, I said, what's that? And he says, I don't even know. Well, I said, well, where did it come from? He says, I don't know. I'll tell you, I account for every single byte in mine. If that little number at the bottom, when I run a directory, changes by one byte, I want to know what happened. And I go through every stupid search program that I can go through to find out where that one little byte is. Some of you just go, you might lose another one, and lose another one, and lose another one. Talking to a person recently, I said, hey, I've got a program that'll take all your information and put it into nice, neat categories and bring it all to the front. And they said, I don't need that. Well, that tells me something. Your brain is screwed up. You've got information just throughout your head. That poor computer is working its heart out. Where is this information? Oh, there's one. Oh, here's your hard drive. But you see, I have a suspicion that's the same way you think.
Because a disorganized brain eventually ends up with a disorganized computer.
Why? Because what's a computer? It's just a reflection of your thinking.
It can't think for itself.
I know some of you think they can. They can't.
Don't ever take the excuse computer error. It's not computer error. It's programmer error. It could be computer failure.
I don't like terms like that. Trying to blame a stupid little machine for your programming errors. I did something the other day. I was playing around, and I have 640K of RAM memory. I threw four resident programs in that had 1,000K of memory.
Say, what'd the machine do? It froze. It said, and just stopped in the middle of a program. And I said, oh, I see what that does now.
And then a little thing came up and it said, not enough memory to run. You kind of do that every so often. Overload your brain, you see.
Some people's brains are so cluttered with extraneous stuff, things that they read, they can't hardly take in doctrine. They don't have enough room. And their brains are so disarranged, in disarray, why, they can't see. That's what categorical thinking is, don't you see? That's why this is so unique. The whole categorical concept is, look, everything works out of a basic root directory, and then from there, everything comes out and operates from that basic root, and the root is clean. You don't clutter your programs. So right here you have the doctrine of marriage. Where is that? That's off in a section by itself. With all this information now being stored. And it relates to another doctrine which relates to another. And they're all integral, interworking within themselves as the entire machine is.
So why do you come to Bible class? Because there's a section in there, you see, called God and understanding God. And the more you understand God as well as understand someone else, the more you can love them. You can't love a person if you don't know that person. How come these believers who run around saying, I love God, and they don't even know anything about God? Or they ascribe to God something that He isn't. You can't love ignorantly, nor can you love blindly.
That term, blind love, only relates to human love. It has nothing whatever to do with loving God. That's not blind love. How do you get to appreciate a person more and more the more you know about them?
So you'd never consistently come to Bible class if you weren't falling in love more and more with God each night. And if you're not, then it's not a priority.
I finally figured that out. Honestly. I have finally figured it out. Now I have to figure out who are the ones that love God and who are the ones that aren't. See? Where is doctrine number one in their lives? As my eyes scan across the empty seats.
I say, well, I know so-and-so and they're teaching. A lot of times I picked on people and they were next door teaching. I felt kind of bad about that.
Yeah, where's so-and-so tonight?
Well, I said, well, he was teaching.
Oh.
So I quit that business until I know all the information. That was many years ago when I used to jump to conclusions. Now I'm perfect. I don't do that anymore. That's the closest you'll ever get to hearing what a horse does. All right. You wouldn't consistently attend Bible class unless you had learned through doctrine to have some appreciation for who and what God is. And because you have that appreciation, you are motivated to assemble yourselves together with other believers. See, what is the motivating force behind the attendance to Bible class? Your desire to know more about God.
you desire to know more about God from His Word. And that's why I can't see how people can successfully coexist in another assembly where God is taught on a minimum and current events are taught in a maximum, and they say they're glad they left that other place where the Word was taught on a nightly basis. The only thing I can conclude is, well, apparently they weren't there for the right reason. I'm not going to question your motives. That's not for me to do. You know what I want you to do, though? You question your motives. You say to yourself, why do I go there every night? What is the driving force? What is the motivation? And if it isn't because you want to know more about God, hey, go somewhere else. Join some church where they have dancing girls. And they show movies every other night. And then film strips the rest of the time. Or something. You don't need to hear this. This is for serious students. This stuff is for people that want to grow. This is the type of person that wants virtue and wants their marriage to last. And wants to experience not only the love of God impersonally, but the love from God personally, so that you can be called, as Abraham, a friend of God. You know, to me, when somebody has called me a friend, I count that a privilege. You say, why? Because, first of all, I have no illusions about myself. Number one, I don't make friends easily. I never have. I never intend to. I'm not effervescent. I don't bubble. Most people, when they first meet me, are rather put off, put back, and turned down. Then they say, but his wife is so pleasant. So they take me for her sake. She kind of makes up the difference. See? She glows and giggles and overflows and effervesces. And then I just put it all out. Oh, I've gotten better over the years. Oh, I want you to appreciate that when we first got married, when we entertained guests, when it was time, I just got up and said, I'm going to bed. Good night. I'd go into the bedroom and just take my clothes off and go to bed. He said, what about your guests? Hey, my time to go to bed. Let him leave. So my wife had to sit out there and she'd go, well, I guess he's gone to bed. Good night. She felt embarrassed about it. Could have been a source of real problems, but as loving and kindly and so on that she was, she apologized for my rudeness and so on. Of course, one night I remember we wanted to get rid of this guy. So I went around, started shutting all the lights off. And we both concurred. It was far past the time that he should be there. And so he says, before I leave, and then he'd follow me. He'd start turning them all back on again. He said, I don't want to sit here in the dark. So then I'd make my turns again. I'd say, well, Bill, I says, it was nice hanging you over, click. Snap, click, blunk, chunk, clunk, clank. One little light burning at the door outside. And finally I said, you know, I think it's getting... It was something like 2 in the morning. And I said, yeah, I think it is getting late. I know some people, they really do it right. They just fall asleep right there while you're talking to them. We're getting there quickly, too, by the way. That's just called age, though. I'll be talking to my wife. She's watching a movie at night, right? Watching television. And she'll say, oh, this is a real good one. I'm trying to hear. I mean, this is like a half a minute has gone by. And so I look over and I say, the woman is gone. She's out. All right, so now an hour goes by and she wakes up. She watches the last 5 minutes, right? And she says, you know, I don't really think I like that movie too much. I says, "Dear, first of all, you slept for an hour." She says, "How did it end?" And that's a standing joke now. I won't tell her. Oh, come on, how did it end? She always falls asleep at the ending. She's got more beautiful movies that she has seen without endings. So one day I'm just going to get a tape and I'm going to play all the endings. However you sit there, there's the ending to that one you missed and that one and that one. We have more fun with that. That has nothing to do with what we're studying, though. Because you have that appreciation, you are motivated to assemble with other believers, learn the mystery doctrine of the church age. Personal love as a virtue always emphasizes the object, which is God. Now, I'm going to end with this statement because I want you to come tomorrow night and find out why. Point three, first sentence, personal love in the human race has no virtue. Again, personal love in the human race has no virtue. The next word will be apart from, but you'll have to find out what the apart from is apart from. By itself, that is to say, personal love in the human race has no virtue, whether directed to an object or otherwise. So what have we concluded thus far? Very quickly in review, that all virtue love has an object, and the object must be God. Then, as a part of that, that results in a motivational virtue which is directed toward the protocol plan of God to fulfill the plan of God. The fulfillment of a plan of God then brings that person, because of his understanding of who and what God is, to a greater desire to know more about God and know more about his assets as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, it started first, not I want to get the assets, not I want the blessing, not would it in any way change your divine plan if I won the lottery? But divine love, virtue love directed toward God, fall in love with God and then do what he asks because you love him, not because you're afraid of him. And then see what happens. Tomorrow night, part two. Thank you, Father, for the lesson this evening, the things that we could learn, the things we could understand. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I look at the word. Give me your faith. Give me your
Amen.